Good morning. Now, for those of you tuning in for and seeing an unfamiliar face, I'm not the pastor. He will return. And normally he returns the week after I speak for rebuttal and correction. But this time, next week, we will not be meeting. Of course, many of you know we'll be actually celebrating the 4th of July weekend together in socially distanced fellowship at the Butterballs, which I think the pastor just wants to give you a cooling off period after this message before he has to deal with. So I know everybody's a little stir crazy from the restrictions put on us, and we've had to stay close to home. So let me make a couple of suggestions what you could do this afternoon. How about this? How about you go to Circuit City, get a new VCR, take the family out to Steak and Ale, and then on the way home, stop at Hollywood Video and grab one of those new releases. It's a great weekend for the family, right? Now, for some of you here, you're having to explain to your children, grandchildren what those places are, because you can't do any of these things. None of these businesses are open. They all file for bankruptcy. Chapter 7 bankruptcy says what we do is when you have arrived at a spot, you cannot with any hope meet the debt that you've accumulated. No matter how you work, you just have to throw in the towel. They take everything, property, inventory, stock, they liquidate it, distribute it to the creditors, and you close the doors permanently for good. So you'll never be able to go to any of these places, sadly, because they're bankrupt. But the interesting thing is, these places are bankrupt, but so are these places. Do you recognize these names? Six Flags, General Motors, and Marvel. They all file bankruptcy too. But they filed a different kind of bankruptcy. They filed Chapter 11 bankruptcy, which means they have met the same, they're facing the same dilemma. We got so much debt. We just can't make our bills, but they ask, they say, if you just give us a little help and a little time, we're going to reorganize, and they call it reorganization. We're going to reorganize, we're going to get our stuff together, we're going to trim the fat, we're going to come up with a plan, and we're going to try to make a go of it if we can just have a little time, a little help. And so, as you know, all of these companies actually are still running and operating today. Marvel, surprisingly, when they filed, they had some pretty big blockbuster hits. I think they're doing okay today. So both are bankrupt. One is a Chapter 7 bankruptcy, and one's a Chapter 11 bankruptcy. I was going to say I recently read a book that talked about how bankruptcy relates to our spiritual lives, but then I realized recently is a quarter of a century ago. But it's a book by Jerry Bridges called Transforming Grace. It's a good book, but I'll come back to how this relates to us. But first today, I just want to talk about what it means to be a Christian and what Christians believe. So first, let's talk about what is a Christian. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We don't know who called them this. It doesn't indicate they call themselves this, but it's pretty obvious that the word Christian at this time was informative and descriptive. It meant this group of people who believed a particular message, the gospel. Now, word meanings change over time so that later on the word Christian didn't mean that you particularly believe the gospel. It was more a term of praise, more a term of compliment. That's a very Christian thing of you to do. Doesn't he have just the great Christian attitude? You may not know anything about the person's doctrinal stance, but it's kind of nice to think that if you're doing something good and nice, you would call that Christian. Although it's not really given any information. And by the way, we already have words for good and nice. C.S. Lewis compares it to using the term gentleman. The original meaning of the term gentleman was a person who had a coat of arms and owned property, owned land. So if you said, he is a gentleman, it was not complimentary. It was simply stating a fact. You could be a rascal and be a gentleman. Later on in English, people got the idea, well, you know, if you were a gentleman, shouldn't you be acting nice? I mean, isn't Timmy here, who works on the farm and doesn't own property, isn't he really more of a gentleman in his heart than, Lord Grantham, who is over here and owns property? And so we said, oh, well, you're acting gentlemanly. And so the word was used as praise, but it kind of lost its informational meaning. Now, we live in a world today where the word Christian has maybe an entirely different connotation to a different audience. Some people think of it negatively. Oh, those people who are always trying to tell us what to do. Those people who are always trying to spoil the fun. Those people who are judgmental. So the meaning will shift depending on how you view the actions. But originally, it meant a group of people who believed a particular message, the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, it translated from the Bible, the Greek word is euangelion. And anytime you see the word you, it's not you, it's good. And like a eulogy is a good word you say about something at a funeral. A euphemism is a good way to talk about something that might be, delicate. Euangelion is to say a good message. And by the word angel, angelion, we think of angels as having, feathers and big wings and going around in white robes. But the word angel is simply one who carries a message, one who carries news. So the gospel is actually good news. This is the message that for people who were first called Christians believed. Let me talk about the gospel for a minute, and let's look at a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. This is the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at several epistles written to different churches in different locations in the first century that will all jibe together to say, there was this central message that every Christian believed as the gospel, no matter where they lived. And when he's writing to the Romans, he says this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to Jews, then to Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is from beginning to end by faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And if you've read historical stories about the Reformation, you will remember the story of Martin Luther, whose eyes fell on this phrase, the just will live by faith. And he understood it as he had never before. The scales fell from his eyes and he saw the gospel in a fresh and new way, which contradicted many of the things he himself had been living and teaching. Now, to understand the gospel, we have to understand something that's not the gospel. So in this same letter, Paul lays some foundation work that makes us appreciate what the gospel is all about. You've heard this verse before. It's Romans 3:23. And what does it say? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this is important, but it's not the gospel. We may see people going around using this message and saying, I'm just telling the gospel truth. You're all sinners and going to hell. They may carry poster boards, use megaphones, and they tell you that you're a sinner and you're going to hell, but it might be true. I might be a sinner and I might be going to hell, but it's not the gospel because A, it's not good, and B, it's not really news. I mean, don't we all know kind of in our hearts that we have messed things up? I know in conversation, we only approach it like in passive voice. Well, you know, mistakes were made. Or in third person, well, nobody's perfect. But in the quiet moments of reflection, if we could pull ourselves away from distractions, in the lonely time of inner thought, we may rethink about some word we've said that cut somebody and hurt somebody and scarred them, and we knew it was going to do it, and we said it anyway. Or we might think about some train of thought we've entertained that was dark, and we would not talk about it in front of anyone we knew, but we went there. We might think of some deed or action that we would hope would never, ever be uncovered. They're not things we talk about in casual conversation, but to say that we're, I know the word's out of vogue, but we have sinned, we are sinners, is not news to us unless we are maybe a sociopathic narcissist. And even then, I think sociopathic narcissists must have some moment when they must admit maybe they've done something wrong as well. To appreciate the gospel, we have to understand this, but it's not good, and it's not even news for most of us. But when we get to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and Paul writes this statement, he says, but, and even though we are in this condition, but God showed his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, and we think about all those things we would hope to never have uncovered, which is why we don't run for office, that even though that is true, and even though if we think about it, we don't want to think about it much. We want to log on to Facebook or turn on Netflix so we can distract ourselves. We know the truth is there. He says, even though that's true, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel. Why? It's good. Because it gives us hope. We don't have to just distract ourselves. There is a solution for this thing we know and feel inside our heart. And it's news, because let me tell you, the gospel is not something we would have, in human knowledge, figured out by ourselves. What we probably would have done if we wanted to fix the problem is, and think of us, you know, we're proud Americans. We have this Western mindset. Our ideas would have probably been some kind of repayment plan. I know I've done wrong. Give me a chance. I'll try to make up for the wrong I've done. I just need a little help. I need a little time to get it together. And I promise I'm going to do better. Hey, I'm a rugged individualist. You know, Teddy Roosevelt flows through my veins too. I'm an American like you. We want to take the bull by the horns and fix this problem. That's probably where we would have gone. So when the Bible says, when we were hopeless and helpless, God gave us hope and help, we would not have come up with this on our own. It is indeed good, and it's news too. Look at how Paul expresses this same idea when he writes to churches in different parts of the world at that time. In Ephesians 2:8, he says, it is by grace you are saved through faith, and look here, not of works, lest any man boast. When he writes to the Galatians, chapter 2:16, he says, I want you to know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Because by works of the law, Nobody's going to be justified. When he writes to Titus, a young leader, he says this: it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he has saved us. This is not the way we would have approached it, because I believe in our human understanding, if we had to pick, we would say, I am more Marvel than I am Hollywood Video. Think about it. Show me Marvel and Hollywood Video. Why? Because I'm a superhero. I mean, deep down, and every Marvel movie has this part in the movie, right, where it seems like the hero is going to surely die, but we look at our watch and we realize there's still an hour left in the movie, and we know something might happen. But see, Marvel filed Chapter 11. They just wanted a temporary break, a little help, a little time, and we'll get our act together, and we'll fix things, and promise, we'll make money, and we'll pay off that debt. We don't want to think we're Hollywood Video, but if we were honest, if we considered the weight of debt that is piled up on us spiritually from every mistake we made, every harmful word or thought, from every action we took that was wrong and we knew it and we did it anyway and the consequences hurt us and others, if we meditated long enough, that weight would pile on us so much that we would see we are without recourse. That even if given time, we wouldn't be able to get our act together and pull it out and be able to make up for things. We don't want to think we're Hollywood Video. We want to think we're Marvel. And that's where we have a problem, right? We have a problem accepting the gospel, because in the gospel there's no room for bragging. There's no room for pride. There's no room for thinking that we don't deserve what God did for us. The objections are reasonable in a way. Okay, I've made some mistakes, but God didn't have to send Jesus to die for me. That's a little extreme. I mean, I'm no murderer. I'm not a rapist. I can see that people doing that needing that kind of recourse, but not me. Because after all, I'm like Marvel. Sure, I'm in debt right now, but I got assets. I got some good things I could salvage if just given the time. Here's what the scripture says about our assets. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He says, all of us have become like someone who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We often read this or hear it read that our sins are like filthy rags. That is not what this passage says. We already know the sins are bad. This passage says your assets, the good stuff that you think you can salvage, your righteous acts, the very best you can do, it's like filthy rags. So we might think we're going to file chapter 11 spiritually and reorganize, and somebody's going to bid on us. Nobody wants us. Nobody will bid anything on us, because it's worse than we think. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, even when we're in this condition, God loved us so much, he sent Christ to die for us. See, sometimes we think we can fix things up, and we think we're Marvel. We want just a little help, but we're not Marvel. We're A&P. A&P filed chapter 11 to reorganize. We're going to fix things up. We're going to make our stores better, and we're going to, you know. No, it didn't have a chance with a juggernaut of the big box stores and the total shift in supermarket design. A&P went under, even though they thought their assets could be reorganized and they would have a fighting chance at pulling out. Now, this is something that's not new to us. We've heard it before, but I think it can be new to us in the way we understand it. And if we really believed, that no matter how bad we got, God loved us still and sent Christ to save us, and we could have salvation through this gospel, not by works, but from beginning to end by simply our faith in Him, we might just say, I'm cashing in. Here's everything I got, all my assets. You can liquidate them, my good stuff, my bad stuff. I just want to close business and quit trying to do things my way and earn my way into God's favor. I'm filing bankruptcy. Chapter 7. If we did that and trusted that He has already made a way for us to be saved, what would it mean to us? I think there's a few things it might mean to us. One thing is this. I believe if we truly believe this, then our outlook would be much more thankful. Because we didn't believe we did it ourselves. So some people that are kind of filing chapter 11 with God, they need to change the words of a hymn. Jesus paid it some to Him I owe, but I pretty much fixed everything and got back after just a little help. But for those of us who file chapter 7, we sing it, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Our very relationship with God changes. We become more thankful, realizing that God didn't temporarily help us have a little break. He took care of everything for us. I believe we would be more gracious to others, because we would not dare consider ourselves better than others. We would not say, yeah, they need to file chapter 7, baby, because they ain't got nothing. I just need a little help, chapter 11 for me. I'll be able to get my act together, because I am a Christian. I do Christian things. But a Christian believes this part of the message, the gospel. I believe we would be more likely to share good news because we know people need it, and we would avoid being negative when we talk about spiritual things, because it's good and it's news and it gives us hope and life. And I believe we would give ourselves a break. When we file chapter 7 before the court of heaven, we ask God to completely and permanently wipe out our debts. We close our company for good. The pressure's not, and think about a smaller business that has to file bankruptcy. If they are so overwhelmed by debt, they have to file chapter 11 or 13 to reorganize. They have to work doubly hard. They have to scramble. They have to make calls. They have to watch over things so carefully. They have to plan. It's worry and worry and worry and worry to try to get that business back up, not just to make a profit, but to pay off debt you've already accumulated. You're in the hole and you're digging out. But if we declare chapter 7, we can give ourselves a break and be thankful that God's already paid everything for us and closed our account. I was thinking about even prayer. I didn't put the thing on here, but we would probably pray differently. I believe when we prayed, we wouldn't go to God afraid of asking Him for something we need because we had been not really the best person that week. And I know some of you have those weeks. where you're not really the best person. You've said something or done something, and you need God, but when you need to ask him for something, you're timid and shy because, well, he saw what you did, and he heard what you said, and so you come to God. Even though you need help from him, you're shy in your request. But the scripture says, how is it possible that God, who did not withhold his own son, would not also along with him freely give us all things? Let me give you a hint here, folks. When you didn't know God or care to know him, when you were a sinner and away from him, he gave you his son. But now that you're following him, believing him, if you stumble, you think he won't help you pay the electric bill? Oh, if we believed the gospel. So the question for us is, I guess, what's your relationship with God like? Have you filed chapter 7 or just chapter 11? The Apostle Paul says, I find it incredible to believe that some of you who began in the spirit are now trying to finish the race in the flesh. You came and accepted Christ to pay for all your sins, which were many, to save you and give you a place in heaven, but now you want to try to earn God's favor by your own works? No, you need to close down for good. Close the business. Declare chapter 7 and trust God. We won't be able to work things out if we reorganize. We need God's total and complete mercy in our lives. It'll change us. It'll change the way we pray. It'll change the way we act towards others. It is indeed the good news. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you have given us through Christ. And thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation. We trust you. We believe you. We want to live a life that's controlled by thankfulness to you. If we do good, we don't want praise for it. If we do bad, we want your forgiveness for it. But we realize it all comes from you. We want to trust you and to be a light through which your gospel, the good news, shines to those around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.